when God says no. I'll be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 16, beginning in verse number 6, and here is the word of the Lord. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today, this Memorial weekend. We thank you for all the families who have lost loved ones in battle. May they sense your presence and your grace in their lives this weekend. And Lord, we thank you for all the men and women that have served or are serving. We don't take them or their dedication or sacrifice for granted. Now, Lord, bless the message. Thank you that the Holy Spirit will speak through the Holy Scriptures into our hearts and lives today. We humbly ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. All right, friends, here's the main idea for the sermon today. There are three ways that God answers prayer. Three ways. Yes, no, and wait. And when God answers no, because he's a loving Heavenly Father, he says no because he knows what's best for each of us. Now, this is Paul's second missionary journey in his illustrious 20-plus year career as a missionary, saved on the road to Damascus as Saul the terrorist. He's now the Apostle Paul, saved personally by Jesus Christ. He's called into the ministry. He has one missionary journey preaching the good news of Jesus. He has a second missionary journey preaching the good news of Jesus. This, at this particular time in the book of Acts, is his second missionary journey. And isn't it interesting that Scripture says he was forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the message of Jesus in Asia. Forbidden. You know, Psalm 37, 23 is a famous verse in the Bible, and it says that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. That includes women. That our steps are ordered of the Lord. Friend, not only are our steps ordered of the Lord, but our stops, the stops of the Lord, are also ordered divinely by God. This is a moment when God stops them. The Holy Spirit forbids them from preaching the gospel of Jesus in the region of Asia Minor. I looked up that word forbidden in the Greek. Kolou is the Greek word, and it means this. It means to hinder. It means to prevent. It means to obstruct. And this Greek word means to block. How many of you have ever played flag football or full contact football? Anybody? Okay, more in the last service than in the former service. Cool. Right. So y'all know what I'm talking about. How many have ever watched a football game? There we go. Okay. So in football, you have offense and defense, right? And the offense, if you're the offensive line, you are what? You're a blocker. And you prevent anyone from breaking that invisible line and harming your quarterback. You block. There are times the Holy Spirit throws a full body block. The Holy Spirit blocks you from a move you're about to make, from a decision you're about to make. And that, my friend, when it happens, is a good thing. There's a famous story, most of us are familiar with it, in 1 Samuel 25, the story of Nabal, his wife Abigail, and David and his men. In the story, Abigail was this beautiful, wise woman married to a fool. That's exactly how the Bible describes it. Nabal was a fool. Nabal was a fool in many ways. In one way, he offends David and his men. David is so angry, he's not a king yet, he's a warrior. He's so angry, he says to his men, "Strap your swords to your sides. We're riding to Nabal's house, and by sunset, he and all his men will be killed." Abigail, the wife of the fool Nabal, she hears about this, and she runs to intervene. She brings donkeys loaded down with food and figs and Marie Callender's apple pie and pumpkin pie and all the good stuff. And she stops, throws a full body block on David, king-to-be David, and then some of the most incredible, wise speech that has ever been uttered by a human being. Last night I made a mistake, you know, innocent. I said, the wisest wisdom that's ever come out of the mouth of a woman. I'm like, that doesn't sound right. So I corrected it for this, for the Sunday services. Because it has nothing to do like, wow, I can't believe a woman said something so wise. No, it's that of all the wise things that anyone has ever said, male or female, this is one of the wisest speeches ever given. And it was so compelling, David was convicted, and he didn't go to take matters in his own hand and act out in revenge, and she actually saved his dynasty at that moment. Sometimes God sends an Abigail in our lives to block our way from doing something foolish. Now, the question has to be is, well, why would the Holy Spirit forbid them to preach the good news in Asia? Doesn't everybody need to hear the gospel? Yes, absolutely. But a couple of things. First of all, when the Bible uses the term Asia, don't think of the continent of Asia. This was a province of Rome, Asia Minor. This is where the great city of Ephesus was, in Galatia. The seven letters to the seven churches was in this region of the world at that time. And they were not yet ripe for the gospel. So Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth more laborers into the harvest field, for the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So there are more needs than we humanly, that it's humanly possible for us to reach in the world. So we have to be led by the Holy Spirit. So at this particular time, Macedonia was the more fertile ground for the gospel to go be preached to. And then later, the gospel went to the Asia Minor area. So God is the strategist, and he knew what was best. So he prevented them from going into a region that wasn't yet ready for the gospel. Sometimes there are regions that have plentiful representation of the gospel, and God needs you to go someplace where they haven't heard the gospel. Sometimes farmers are even smarter than pastors or Christians. A farmer knows when it is the right time to harvest his crop. A farmer knows the right time to plant the crop. And Macedonia was ripe and ready for harvest, not Asia. Many years ago, another pastor of a great church in our great state of Texas was planning and praying about planting a church here in Lubbock. And so we're kind of in relationship and had friends with this church, you know, and so he says, hey, let's meet. And he reveals this plan to plant a church in Lubbock. And I said, well, why? He said, why not? I said, because literally there are more restaurants and more churches in the city of Lubbock per capita than any city in America. And I'm just saying, bro, we don't need another church in Lubbock. Listen, I said, your church is almost identical to our church in many ways. If we already have a church like that in Lubbock, why would you want to come to? Now, it's not like I'm in competition or I'm afraid they're going to steal the members of my church. I don't care about any of that. I'm just saying, is it a proper reallocation of your resources to come to Lubbock? And he said this. He said, well, Carl, have you reached every unreached person in Lubbock? Have you preached to every soul in Lubbock? I said, no. I said, likewise, have you reached every unchurched person in your city where your church is currently at? He said, well, no. I said, then stay there until you do. They came anyway. God bless them. The church is doing well. That's all good. It's all good. It's all good. It's all good. But why not? Why aren't people called to a place that doesn't have a good church? Why aren't people called to a place that needs a church? Why aren't people called to someplace in the 1040 window there in the Middle East to plant a church? Why does everybody want to come to Lubbock to plant a church? Because this is a good place to do church. We got a great city with people that love Jesus. Can I get a witness in the house of God? Sometimes we need to go where the need is greatest. You know, in John chapter 4, Jesus shocked his disciples one day. He said, like almost out of the blue, hey, we need to go through Samaria. And they're like, what? Samaria? The Jews hated the Samaritans. And here's Jesus. We have to go through Samaria. Nobody wanted to go to or through Samaria. But lo and behold, they follow Jesus, the master, right? And you know the story. He meets the woman at the well. She gives her life to Christ. She shares her testimony with her village. An entire region, an entire village comes to faith in Christ. Now, the question is this. How did God impose this spiritual embargo, preventing Paul and his ministry team from going into Asia Minor instead of going into Macedonia? Now, we know how they ended up in Macedonia. He had a vision in the night. We do not know. We can only speculate. How did they know that they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to go into Asia Minor? How did they know that? Well, we don't know. We're only speculating. But sometimes it might be a subjective impression. What is a subjective impression? It's something that's born on the inside of our heart, our spirit, our soul, by the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8, it says, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And sometimes in life, when as you get close to God, as you grow in your relationship with God, the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't make that decision yet. You shouldn't go into that business partnership. There's just this hesitancy, this lack of peace on the inside. How many of you have ever experienced that subjective internal impression that you just knew for some reason, you couldn't pinpoint it, but you just kind of knew that you didn't need to make that decision or that you didn't need to go in that certain direction? How many of you have ever experienced that before? All right, so I'm not alone in this. That's a good thing that we have to hone in on. We have to learn how to, Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. So we have to learn in times how to be sensitive to hear the voice of the Lord. Now, it could have been, there are instances in the book of Acts where a guy by the name of Agabus, who was a prophet, would come and give them direct revelation knowledge. He said, don't go to Jerusalem. If you go there, you're going to be persecuted. Paul went anyway, and he was persecuted. He said, there's going to be a famine. There was a famine. How many of you know it would be cool to have a prophet as a friend, right? You're about to make an important decision. You know, you pick up the phone. Hello, Agabus. Yeah, it's Carl. What do you need? I'm praying. Yeah, I know. That's why I'm calling, man. I need to make an important decision. Would you seek the Lord on my behalf? How many know that would be easy, but that would be a kind of a shortcut. It'd be a cheap way of building a relationship with Jesus. How many know he wants you to learn how to hear his voice on your own? He wants you to grow in your faith. He wants all of us to walk by faith and not by sight. It's easy to know what we're to do when we have a prophet giving us a word from the Lord. And it can happen. It can happen. But it's very rare. It's very rare that it happens. How many know that an angel can show up and give you instruction? I mean, that would be a great short spiritual shortcut too, right? You're about to make an important decision. God, what should I do? Poof! All of a sudden, there's an angel of the Lord, right? Lights from heaven, you know, a sound of thunder and this beautiful creature standing, you know, 9 feet tall. And you're like, wow, Gabriel, yes. I have a message from the Lord for you. Thank you. Can I get you something to eat, you know, while you're here? That's what happened to Daniel. He fasted 21 days and God sends, you know, an angel, Gabriel, right, to give him important decisions, not about his life. And I'm not minimizing how important the decisions are in our life, but God's given him revelation knowledge about what's happening in the world and what will happen in the world to be. So yes, a prophet, an angel, sometimes a dream. God can supernaturally speak to us in a dream, but most of the time, it's this inner subjective impression that we're not to do something, and we need to learn how to be sensitive at those moments to distinguish the promptings or the forbidding of the Holy Spirit in our life. Sometimes God uses negative guidance. Negative guidance, sometimes we know, we kind of feel, and we kind of know what we need to do, but we know it's definitely not this. We know we need to make an important decision about something important in our life, but we know it can't be this. Okay, we can put this off the table. This definitely is not the Lord. Negative guidance. And sometimes through a process of elimination, we can kind of hone in through reading scripture, godly counsel, prayer, listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We could kind of hone it down to, okay, I think we got it down to 1 to 2 to 3 choices. Now you're kind of narrowing it down. Sometimes that negative guidance comes by way of a closed door. Look at Isaiah 22:22. It says, I will give him the key to the house of David, the highest position in the royal court. And when he opens doors, no one will be able to close them. And when he closes doors, no one will be able to open them. How many of you, at times in your life, there has been, maybe it's a job you applied for, and the door was shut. And, you know, just because a door shut doesn't mean that you stop knocking. Sometimes you have to knock more than once. Sometimes persistence wears down resistance. Sometimes you need to persevere in prayer. But there's a moment in time that you realize, you know what? God has shut this door, and it's not opening. That's okay. God has something better for me. You have to trust him in that. Maybe it's applying at a college. Maybe it's trying to select a career path. Throughout the years, we've had, at times, football players from the Texas Tech football team attending our services. And one of them, I actually did his wedding ceremony. He actually went on to play in the NFL and had a fairly, very successful career. Others, good guys, love God, great Division I football players. They had a dream to end up in the NFL, and when it came time, they were not selected. They did everything in their power to not just, you know, give up on the dream, but to be persistent, but the door remained shut. Guess what? You have to allow God to speak through those circumstances, and it doesn't mean you're a failure. It simply means that God the Father knows what's best for you, and he has a better plan for your life, and you and I need to live by the dictum of Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord always. Lean not to your own understandings. All your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. Sometimes he directs you with a door that is firmly shut. And friend, when God shuts a door, no one can open it. Oh, but friend, the good news is this. When God opens a door, no man, no system, no nation, no church, nobody can shut that door. How many of you have had what the Bible calls effectual doors that have opened for you that you knew supernaturally by the favor of God were opened up on your behalf, and you're grateful to this day? Can I get a witness in the house of God? You know, for those of you that are single, especially single men, let me speak to the single men. You know, dating is a numbers game. What do I mean by that? You're going to have a lot of girls that are going to say no. Nowadays, you text them, you direct message them, I guess. I'm kind of learning this, you know. You direct message them, and then they might direct message you, or they might block you. Many times it's not the Holy Ghost forbidding. They're forbidding you to message them ever again. How many know you can't get your feelings hurt? You have to have this attitude. It's her loss. And then you got to have persistence and courage on to the next. Oh, come on, somebody. I'm preaching now, whether you like it or not. Right? Knock, keep on knocking. Seek, keep on saying. Ask, keep on asking. That's what Jesus actually said in Matthew 7:7, that it's not just a one and done type of thing, right? Keep on knocking, because eventually one young maiden's going to open that door and fall in love with you. And then it's wedding bells in the future. Come on, somebody, right? Living happily ever after. Sometimes those doors are open. Sometimes those doors are shut. And there are times in our life that we don't have a prophet. We don't have a dream. We don't have an angel. We just have to, you know, go the old-fashioned way of just waiting on the Lord and praying and getting godly counsel and then making the best decision based on the circumstances that are in front of us. Back in 2000, that's a long time ago, 2000, right? Back in 1999, 2000, my wife and I was on staff at Legacy Church, now Legacy Church in Albuquerque, formerly Victory Love Fellowship, and was there 16 years, on staff 12 years. I was the executive pastor, and I began to pray. I was like 37, 38. That I knew God had called me to be a senior pastor. I didn't know how, where, when. I didn't know what was next. I just knew that that was going to be, this was the season. I just sensed it. I had this restlessness in my spirit. I began to pray and see God, talk to my wife and a few friends about it. I couldn't talk to my senior pastor about it because back then he was old school. You tell him that you feel called to be a senior pastor, he'd fire you on the spot, you know, and I needed my job. So anyway, I quietly sought the Lord. And then there was this thing that was invented back then. shortly around that time by Al Gore called the internet. And so back in 2000, I jumped on the internet and I found, because we weren't part of a denomination, we weren't part of a church network, we were an independent spirit-filled church, so no relationships. So I didn't know where to connect. So I went to the internet and I found this place called ministrysearch.com, ministrysearch.com. And it listed all these churches that needed pastoral positions. Many churches needed a senior pastor. I said, hey, I'm in the hunt for a senior pastor. So I found several churches and I forbid the Lord. I said, I'm not going to California. I began to say, I'm not going to that state. I'm not going to New York. No offense, right? Montana, Wyoming, Arizona. I started naming Florida. I started naming all these states, right? Like you can actually do that with God. Yeah, he laughed like you just laughed, right? Okay, not my will, your will be done, right? So I found some churches and I applied. And then I got that famous letter. You know that famous letter? After you apply for a position, thanks but no thanks. So, and I'm thinking, you didn't even have a phone interview with me. Man, it's your loss. I thought, all you need to do is just hear my voice, ask me some questions, and I can charm you. No, I'm kidding. No, I'm really not. How many know that if you're hunting for a job, you better believe in yourself? You better have confidence. You better speak like you own it, right? You can't be timid. So then I saw this Lubbock, Texas Trinity Church in need of a senior pastor, 2,000 member spirit-filled church. I'm like, where's Lubbock? Not that far from Albuquerque. So I sent my resume. I prayed, sent my resume. Now, this is a gospel true story. There was an executive team of pastors on staff at that time. One of them was the keeper of the resumes. All resumes came to him. This is true. And he would look at the resume, read it, and he alone would determine trash, elder pile. The elder pile were all the resumes that would go to the board of elders because they were the ones praying, they were the ones going to hire the senior pastor. So he said, he told me after I got hired, he said, I saw your resume. I looked at it, and for a second I thought, throw it in the trash. He was thinking, I wish I would have. He really was thinking that. He quit shortly after I became the senior pastor, okay? He said, but for some reason, I put it in the elder pile. I know what that reason was, my friend. The Holy Ghost forbid him to throw my resume in the trash can. Can I get a witness in the house? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Have you ever realized the power of no? Once again, when God tells you no, he answers prayer yes, no, or wait. When God says no, it's because he has something better for you. And you have to trust that. You have to believe that. But even in your own life, you need to give yourself permission to start saying no more frequently. Because saying no can lead you to greater success. The founders of our country, they understood this, that in order to preserve the freedoms that they fought, bled, and died for, they had to draft this elegant negative document called the Bill of Rights that became the cornerstone of our republic. And 8 out of the 10 mentions in the Bill of Rights were about no. Congress shall make no law. The right of the people to bear arms, no, shall not be infringed. No soldier shall be quartered. The right of the people to be insecure should not be violated. It was a beautiful, elegant document based on what you saying no, what you're saying no to. You see, our individual freedom, they are so important that we have to be willing to say the hard no's because we've already said yes to what is most important. And we as a people from the founding of our nation, we have said no to the federal government of them interfering in our individual freedoms. And sometimes you need to let the government know this is a boundary you will not cross. No! No, you will not indoctrinate our children in public education that we are paying for by our tax dollars to confuse them about their sexual identity. No! Our founders actually learned from the best, God himself, the Ten Commandments, no other gods. No graven images, no using my name in vain, no skipping the Sabbath, no dishonoring your parents, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, and no coveting. The power of no, my friend. In our individual lives, we need to know the difference in what we should be saying yes to, that many times we're saying no to, what we're saying no to, that we should be saying yes to. We're to know the difference because there's power in a no. One of the most famous no's of the past 100 years is when a woman by the name of Rosa Parks jumped on a bus and sat at the front of the bus, and the bus driver said, "You need to sit at the back of the bus." And what was the famous word, all-powerful word that she said? No. And she changed America for the better. She didn't assault the bus. Amen. Amen. She didn't assault the bus driver. She simply used that powerful word, no. When Joseph in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, was being tempted by Potiphar's wife time and time again, he said, say it with me, no. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were threatened, they were demanded under threat of being thrown in the fiery furnace if they did not bow to Nebuchadnezzar's idol, what did they say? No. The power of no. If you can't say no, you will lose control. Control of your life. Say no to drugs, no to gambling, no to alcohol, no to porn. You can say no when you have a reason that you've already said, something important in your life that you've already said yes to. I was talking to a church member not too long ago. He was telling me that he has said no to alcohol. It's played a horrible role in his family, in his life, in his marriage. He's a Christian man now, and he wants to do what's right. And he said, you know, Carl, I said no to alcohol. And I've been asked by family and friends, how are you able to be so resolute in saying no to alcohol? And he said this. He said, because I said yes to God, I said yes to my wife, and I said yes to my kids. And I want to leave a good legacy, and I want to leave a good example. I said, well, has God taken the urge from me? He said, no. It's a battle every day. But I'm learning how to get stronger and more resolute in saying no to the things I need to say no to, because I've already said yes to the things that I know are important. Come on, somebody. Can we thank God for that? And in life, you need to give yourself permission to start saying no more frequently. Why? Because sometimes people, well-meaning people in our lives, friends, family members, they place unrealistic demands and expectations on your life. And you can't be all things to all people. Sometimes you got to say, I'd love to, but I can't. Would you do this for me? No, I'm not, but I'll pray with you about, you know, somebody else that God could send. I just know the power of no. You can't. The more you say yes to the things you should be saying no to, the more distracted and detracted you will be from what God has called you to do. Now, granted, it's not smart to say no to your boss or no to your wife, and usually they're one and the same. But once again, saying no is easy when you've already said yes to the important things in life. There are some blessed no's in the Bible. Abraham earnestly prayed and said, God, let Ishmael become the son of promise. And God said, say it with me, no. Moses, he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. He dishonored God before the entire congregation of Israel. And God said, for that, you will not go into the promised land. You will not cross the Jordan River. And on multiple occasions, Moses pleaded with God, God, please reconsider, allow me to cross. And he said, no. And then he said this, don't you ask me again. Yeah, it's a pretty cool conversation, right? God said, and guess what? Moses was a smart guy. He never asked God again. David prayed earnestly that God would let him build a house of worship, build a temple. And God said to David, no, but your son will do it. So just get the materials ready for him. Elijah prayed to God that God would take his life. Aren't we glad that God responded, say it back, say it with me, no. Jonah earnestly prayed that he would die, but God said, no. And he said, I have a better lesson for you, Jonah. I want to teach you a lesson of mercy and compassion when God allowed revival to break out in the pagan, godless city of Nineveh. One of the greatest examples of a divine no is in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 is the story of the demoniac of Gadara. He was demon-possessed. He would break chains. They would try to chain him, and he had supernatural strength to break chains. He would rip his clothes off of him. He ran around naked in the graveyard, in the where the tombs were, and he was wild and untamed. Jesus. He comes in contact with Jesus, and Jesus casts the demons out of him. But first Jesus said, what's your name? He spoke to the demons. What's your name? And he said, Legion. There are many of us. And then Jesus casts them out, and they pleaded with Jesus, don't send us into dry places. Can we go into the herd of swine? There was about 2,000, a herd of 2,000 pigs, swine. And Jesus said, go. And they went into the pigs, and the pigs couldn't understand being demon. They jumped into the lake, and they all drowned. This is a man that Jesus set free. Everybody knew about this man of Gadara. And then the man, after this incredible miracle, he's dressed, he's in his right mind, state of mind, the Bible says, completely delivered and set free. And he says, I want to be one of your apostles. I want to travel with you. And Jesus said, no. I want you to go back to the 10 cities at Decapolis, and I want you basically to be the first evangelist. I want you to go back, and I want you to share with everyone what the Lord has done in your life. Friends, when God answers prayer with a yes, and all the promises of God are yes and amen, sometimes he'll answer a request that's outside of a promise of God, and it's a no. Sometimes you'll pray and God will answer, not yet. You have to wait. And we have to understand and believe in the goodness of God, that God has something better for us. Paul sought the Lord on three occasions. A demon from hell was buffeting his flesh. Lord, deliver me from this. And each time God said, no, but my grace is sufficient. No, but my grace is sufficient. Even the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass before me. And the Father said, no. And Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And here's the thing that you need to be careful with, friend. Sometimes you can be so persistent in praying and wanting something that God says, okay, I'll let you have it. It's not my perfect will. Israel wanted a king. It wasn't God's will for them to have a king, but he permitted them to have a king. In life, we want the perfect will, not the permissive will of God for our life. Psalm 106, verse 15, it says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Friend, we want to discern what is God's will for my life, what is God's best for my life. And by the grace of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, we want to choose what God wants for us, because what God wants for you, he's the Father in heaven. He knows you. He knows what you need more than what you may want right now. He knows what you need. And as a loving heavenly Father, he has you on the path right now that will lead you into the full promise and blessing of God for your life. You need to trust him with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understandings, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come before you today. Thank you. Thank you for the times that we've heard a clear yes. Thank you for the times in our heart we saw a green light. Thank you for the times in our heart that we saw a yellow. Thank you for the times that we sensed it was a red light. Now, Lord, Holy Spirit, help us to fine-tune our spiritual ears and our inner spirit man to sense the impression of the Holy Spirit, to know when it's green, yellow, or red. When it's a yes, when it's a no, and when it's a not now. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Jesus, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you want your sins forgiven, if you want your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you want to reserve a place in God's eternal kingdom, if you want to become a child of God, repenting of your sins and turning to God in faith through Christ, now is the moment. With your own mouth, from your own heart, say this prayer. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give the Lord a hand of praise, everyone? All right, listen, nobody moving unless it's an emergency or you have to use the restroom. Give me 10 seconds. If you just prayed that prayer, I want you to text DECISION to 78707. I have a short video I want to send you from me to you, plus some important information about what's next in your life. This is the most important decision that you've made, and we want to be a part of this journey with you. Thank you all. Please stand to your feet. I want to invite our prayer team members up to the front. Here at Trinity, it's an honor for us at the end of every service to invite those of you that would like personal prayer to make your way up to the front, and somebody would be honored to be able to pray with you or to pray for you. We love you. Go out and have an incredible rest of the day. Happy Memorial Weekend.